some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. And He's hearing us today. I'm inspired by looking at your faces and seeing the intense desire that you have to seek God. If we continue this, there's no telling what God can do in this nation and throughout the world. There's something special about people coming before God, prostrating themselves and saying, I need Thee. Just a personal confession that I need Thee. That's a great prayer. That prayer was recognized over the prayer of the Pharisees. I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm not worthy to come into Your presence. And he went away with the touch and the justification of Almighty God. When we approach Him in that holy humiliation, it touches the throne. And He hears and answers our prayers. Praise God. Let's give Him some more praise. Let's give Him some more praise. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed be Thy precious name, Lord. Holy, 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 holy God. Holy and wonderful is Your name. Mighty and powerful You are. Our God, our Father, our strength, our helper, Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We are hearing this morning from a very choice lady. Somebody brought to my attention just recently the fact that through the years, the Pentecostal movement has always considered the call of ladies to minister under the hand of God. There are other movements, that is, denominational movements, that are trying to institute this with a great deal of opposition. But I would like for you to note that when the Holy Ghost outpouring fell, prophesied by Joel, it was told us, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your handmaids. Praise God. We bring Sister Vesta Lane Mangan to this pulpit. This is a praying woman. Not just a spurt at some time by inspiration to pray. So many get a sudden feeling we need to pray. This has been her conduct of life for years. If you spend any time in their home, at 7 o'clock hour rolls around, she's over in this church calling on the name of the Lord. And that is an undergirding for the strength and the blessing of this church. She's the wife of Brother Gerald Mangan, the mother of the young man that's standing on this platform today, Brother Anthony Mangan. And she's the daughter of an old patriarch, Brother Gibson. How old is Brother Gibson? 93, going on 94. Just a youth. But I'll tell you what. She comes out of good stock. If you turn this man loose here today, he'd ring your ear with one God message. He's one of those originals. They were soaked with it, and they soaked everybody else with it. And Sister Mangan comes from a stock of people that pioneered and loved the message. She loves the message. Every time we hear her, she stirs our hearts, turns our face toward God, smites our soul with a conviction, makes us see how important it is that we draw close to Him. She was prayed for in the office just a few minutes ago that the anointing of God would be upon her. Let's pray with her while she speaks. She's going to fill our hearts with the message that God has given her, and it's going to bless your soul. I love Brother and Sister Mangan because they are choice vessels for God, and they love this truth so dearly. They love it with a zeal. Just recently, she testified on a plane to some people who were seeking for something from God. It isn't surprising that now these people are baptized in the name of the Lord and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's not surprising. She's a soul winner and an intercessor. Nothing greater could be said about any person.
There is an awesome feeling in my soul today. I should like to express thanks of gratitude and love and affection to this great people, our distinguished leaders, Brothers Urshan, Kilgore, Tinney, host pastors, my unbelievable husband, my gifted son, and then my 93-year-old father also, of whom it was said he preached and stirred all of East Texas until every pine cone fell from every pine tree and every acorn was rattled from every oak and every rabbit was chased from his hole and everybody said, "Whose voice is this that we're hearing? It sounds like something from another world." It's a beautiful privilege to be identified with you in this great and final harvest. We sit among the great today. Brother Barnes looked at me and said last night, one of the greatest men of this our day, he said, "I pray until I can't stop. I don't want to stop. I'd rather pray than eat. I'd rather pray than sleep. I love to pray." And Sister Mangan tells them that there'll never be any wheels that will ever turn until prayer is made without ceasing. So the greatest collection of separated, soul-winning, dedicated, Bible-reading, praying people I know of anywhere are sitting in this room this morning. What a gathering. What a message from another world we heard last night. It is the message for this, our generation. It must be said and re-said. Therefore, this gathering is not for those who are satisfied, but for those who are yearning, desiring, thirsting to be more useful in the Master's service. And for those with a desire to be who you really are in Jesus Christ. And I believe the church is greater today than it has ever been. But I believe the church of Jesus Christ is still a sleeping giant. Her unrealized potential is almost staggering to contemplate. There is within every one of us, every member in particular, latent and untapped resources, talents and abilities yet to be realized and awakened, developed and used. Therefore, we feel an urgency in all of our gatherings at this time. For the emphasis of the New Testament must be said and re-said. They must be stated and restated. They must be viewed and reviewed. For we must contend. We must organize. Yes. We must agonize. Yes. We must pray unceasingly and fast often for. Yes. We must preach and teach revival. Revival. Yes. Revival. Yes. Revival. Yes. Until there is automatic, spontaneous, artesian, revival. Yes. Revival. Yes. Bible, Bible, rising early, going to bed late, until rivers of living water start flowing out of every one of our innermost being. Therefore, there must be in these last days a renewal of the church, some deepening in the areas not only of intercession, but in all New Testament concepts. It's just that intercession is tied into the real why of our existence. There does exist in people today a vast amount of goodwill. There is genuine desire to be used of God. This desire has been demonstrated in a most dramatic way in the lives of the many volunteers for home and foreign missions. The desire is real, and the resources are rich. The harvest is plentiful, and there are plenty of potential harvesters. But the effective call, and that is the right combination which will be our secret, has not yet been made. We are thus met to represent the best thinking that all of us can do under the direction of God-ordained leadership as the anointing of the Spirit rests upon us, so that we as Christian leaders, preachers, teachers, and laity alike can be awakened in our thinking, renewed in our spirits and vision, challenged by precept and practice, until a consuming burden and passion grips our innermost being. We must fulfill our intended role in the redemption of this, our contemporary generation. Yes. The restoration of all things that are wanting, the strengthening of all things that remain, is mine and yours to ensure. The church is never true to itself when it is living for itself. For if it is chiefly concerned with saving just its own life, it will lose it. It will lose it. Its main responsibility and solemn obligation is outside her walls, always and ever, in the redemption of the common life. Please understand what I'm about to say. Without question, we have obeyed the New Testament plan of salvation according to that which was planned before the foundation of the world and given to us by the great mastermind, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, almighty God. It was inaugurated on this planet in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And from there it spread to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And on to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And on to the converts of John the Baptist in Acts chapter 19. And on and on and on it went. Until now it has gone unto the uttermost parts of the earth, and now girdles this our globe. We have obeyed that perfect plan of Bible salvation intended for all people everywhere, which salvation has as a foundation, the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Prophets inquired into what we have. Angels desired just to look into it. But we have it. And it cannot be improved upon. Even if an angel comes down from heaven and tries to do so, he can't change this plan of salvation. But please hear me humbly. Most of us are not totally converted to New Testament concepts as the Lord would have us be and intends us to be. My subject to you today is, I'm contented, but I'm not satisfied. The great many people called by Jesus' name who meet regularly and faithfully on this sacred spot at 2817 Rapids Avenue in this little wicked city called Alexandria, Louisiana, are people who consistently and overwhelmingly support the work of God worldwide. They honor the office of the ministry and leadership. They love their leaders and they love one another. They love the principles of righteousness, truth, and holiness. They love lost souls. They love to pray. They love to fast. They love to worship and they love to witness. They love the Word and they love to hear it preached and taught. And they themselves love to teach it. But we are not satisfied. We are contented, yes, but we are not satisfied. I speak now for myself. I wear good clothes, but I'm not satisfied. I live in a fine house with good furnishings, but I'm not satisfied. I eat good food. I go a lot of places. I see a lot of things. I have greater acceptance here and there than I've ever had before. I'm contented, but I'm not satisfied. You can live in any mansion and any home, and you can drive a Seville Cadillac, a Rolls Royce, or ride in a black limousine. You can wear the finest clothes. You can travel this world over till your heart is content. You can eat at the best and most famous restaurants in the land. But if you have no burden for souls, if you have no consistent, fervent prayer life, if you have no daily devotions, if you are not acquainted with intercessory prayer, if you have no consuming desire and no magnificent obsession for His cause, if you're not weeping over souls until your eyes are red, if you have no travailing, if you are content, if you're not thinking of the nations that have never heard His name, yea, not even one time. If you're not interested in revival and you lack an anointing and you see no supernatural happenings in your life, in your church, in your ministry, you have no vision, you have no dream, you have no aspiration, you have no lofty, noble ideal, you may be making yourself content, but you are not satisfied. You are not satisfied. I don't care how much money you have, or what kind of house you live in, or what kind of car you drive, or how much money you collect. You will never be satisfied until what was preached to you last night is activated in your life. Rather, we are miserable. We are wretched. We are unhappy. We are frustrated. And we are guilty before our God of the bloods of the peoples of this world. You are misusing your time. You are wasting your one short life. And your Heavenly Father's substance, you are squandering in a far country. Let me tell you, yesterday's gone. Slam the door on it. Today is here, for tomorrow may never come. 1983 is over. 1984 is before us. There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this old world far behind, for there are new heights to climb, and a new place in me you will find. And I'll trade sunshine for rain, and I'll trade comfort for pain. For that's what I'll be willing to do, for whatever it takes for my will to break. That's what I'll be willing to do, because I'm not satisfied. No, 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 no. The inspiration of the many noble ideals is beckoning me. They're challenging me. They're humbling me. They're talking to me. And I hear them say, don't be satisfied. I hear them in the night hours. Don't be satisfied. They say we ought to live every day as though we've come out of another world into this world, but with the power of that other world still upon us. And we should live and speak and move in the power of that other world until our whole being represents Jesus Christ to this whole world. You think there's no chance for you? The best books haven't been written yet. The best race hasn't been run. The best score hasn't been made yet. The best song hasn't been sung. The best tune hasn't even been played yet. Cheer up! There's hope for you yet. Why, the things you ought to create, the store of true wealth is meager. It needs a somebody like you. Don't worry or fret faint-hearted. The chances have just begun. For the best jobs haven't even been started, and the best work is yet to be done. Every intelligent life must be a journey toward an ideal. And this ideal is a pattern in the mind, a purpose, a vision, an emulation, a challenge held up before its eye for imitation, realization, and guidance. Aspiration is life's universal law. what we call progress is but society following after and translating into life the visions and dreams of the mind. For where there is no vision, the people perish. They are the visions that lift life above its seeming defeats into the peace and hope of the unseen. History would be robbed of its glory if from it were stripped the story of the mighty men and women who have endured those seeing afar off the realization of their visions. Ask Napoleon, of whom it was said, every battle he fought in his mind while his soldiers slept, he marshaled his armies in his mind. He led them to victory in his mind. He triumphed over them in his mind. He led them to victory while others slept. Ask John Milton, who at only a dozen years of age woke up one midnight hour, had a vision of a poem, and he wouldn't allow it to die. He went to Cambridge for 7 long years. He never closed a book until after midnight every night. He went back to England to join his countrymen, and there he was smitten with blindness. He was slandered with old age, but he finally left his immortal poem that this world will not let die, called Paradise Lost. Men in whose lives power has been mighty, power has been the controlling force, have been people who have turned this world upside down with prayer. God honored them. The world honors them. God's cause has moved mightily and swiftly by their prayers. They may have been ordinary people, but they became extraordinary men and women of their times because they saw something, because they heard something, because they felt something, because they said something, and because they did something. And they are beckoning every one of us on in the working out of our destiny. What are we seeing? What are we hearing? What are we saying? And what are we doing? What are we preaching? What are we teaching? How much are you praying? How often do you fast? Where do we stand? Jesus asked his disciples, what do ye more than others? Have you read the many biographies of the others? Have you read their books? Have you read their works? Have you read their sacrifices? Have you read their prayer lives? Have you read their dedication? Have you read the investment of their one little short life? I walk into my library often, and I see there on the wall biographies of men in whose presence I stand and am smitten with conviction by what they left me to read. That's why Solomon said, some of them couldn't even compete with many of you. But Solomon said, I have seen servants upon horses, and I've seen princes walking while servants rode. Where are the patients whose knees leaves grooves in the hardwood floors? And when his body was washed for burial, they found great big pads on his knees like that of a camel. And somebody standing by said, what abnormal knees. I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. Where are the John Fletchers who stained their walls with their breath as they prayed every night? Where are the Reese Howells who prayed from 6 in the morning until 6 at night every day for 11 months? Except the one day that his mother died and he attended her funeral. You may forget Reese Howells, but you will never forget the Wales Revival, of which he was a great part of. Where are the John Welches who spent days all day in prayer? Where are the John Knox whose body was buffeted by the years of suffering and needed help to get to the pulpit, but because of the anointing that would come upon him because of his prayer life, it trembled and it shook, and people were smitten under conviction. I may be contented, but I'm not satisfied. Oh, this pulpit will never say anything until God lays His hand heavily upon us, and that will be undergirded by hours of prayer and fasting. The leadership, the entire leadership of this church, and I said humbly, has just come off a 7-day fast. We've got to have something from another world that we can bring into this crumbling world. Oh, where are the David Brainerds, son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards said of his son-in-law, David Brainerd, "He's the most gifted, brilliant, unusual, extraordinary man I have ever met." But he never relied on any of that. Rather, he struggled day and night with a mortal disease. He was unschooled in the care of souls, but he handled the Word of God. He had it in his heart, and he had it in his soul. And when he preached, they felt it. He died at the age of 28 with tuberculosis, but not before he reached 50,000 Indians. His diary is full and monotonous with the recordings of his seasons of fastings and praying and meditation. For he tells one like this, "I prayed just one occasion. Listen, when I prayed from a half hour after sunrise to a half hour before sunset, out in the woods, kneeling in the snow, up to my chin, I wrestled in prayer until the heat of my body melted all the snow away." He was God's man, for God was first with him, God was last, and God was all the time. I guess he has no equal. I guess he never will, but his life calls to me and beckons unto me. God flowed through that young man unhindered every time he spoke. Where are the George Foxes who stay in a trance for days because they are so burdened for sinners? Where are the Jeremiahs who can be called the weeping prophets? Is anybody weeping? Is anybody called the weeping prophet today? Where are the Davids who can say, "I water my couch every night with my tears"? Where are the Jobs who say, "Mine eyes poureth out with tears"? Where are the Isaiahs who say, "I will water thee with my tears"? Or where are the Psalmists who say, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy"? Where are the Apostle Pauls who say, "I ceased not, I ceased not, I ceased not to warn everyone, everyone, night and day with tears"? Your dog or your cat or your little parakeet can die, and you will weep glycerin tears of sorrow. We just did. Yet 1,000 million souls are going to hell by 125,000 every day for whom the Savior died. Not only that, but He quit living with all the holy angels and became flesh, went to Bethlehem, Gethsemane, Calvary, Joseph of Arimathea, tomb, and it's empty today. And not many among us care enough to even pray 1 hour every day. But Lake says, doctors, lawyers, professors were smitten with conviction as they listened because of something so powerful in Daddy Seymour. Who is Daddy Seymour? I'll tell you who Daddy Seymour is. He was a black, one-eyed preacher who was a part of Azusa Street Revival. They said he had the funniest vocabulary. He wasn't gifted at all, but he had such a touch from another world that all classes of people, when they looked upon him, they were attracted and seized with conviction. They felt something flowing from his innermost being. Professors were smitten. They listened because of something so powerful in that man. It attracted them. They could not withstand it. It was so awesome that it flowed from him to them. I've read J. Edwin Orr's book, Evangelical Awakenings, and he says the turn of the century revival was marked by extraordinary praying, faithful preaching, conviction of sin, and confession and repentance. And that's what was preached to us last night. When we do it, we will turn this world upside down. Where, oh where? Where are those men and women who changed their world? Where are the broken and the contrite who tremble at God's word? Where are they who even read it? Where are they who even memorize it? Where are they who even listen to it? Where are they who even preach it? Where are they who even teach it? Where are they who even read the Bible? And you will discover this, that the men and the women that have been most heroic for God have been the men and the women with the greatest prayer lives, the greatest devotional lives, men and women who spent days in prayer and fasting. Mr. Tozer said, "You know, we'll hardly get our feet out of time into eternity until we will bow our heads in shame and humiliation. And we'll gaze on eternity and say, look at all the riches there were in Jesus Christ for me. And I've come to the judgment seat like a pauper. Look what I could have been. Look what I could have done." Answer me if you will. How are you affected when you read of Francis of Assisi in the 12th century with his eyes so fixed on Jesus in eternity? He said, "I care nothing for pleasure. I live my life as it really is a vapor. I'll take me a happy band of 12 people, and I'll get permission from Pope Innocent, and I'll found me an order. I'll stir Italy, I'll stir Egypt, and I'll stir Spain." And he did it, and he multiplied thousands, and they listened to his preaching, and they were shaken by his prayers, and they followed him by the thousands and lived in the same manner as he lived. You can't preach one thing and practice another. You can't hand down something to people and not do it yourself and expect them to do it. His prayers outweighed his preaching. What drove Savonarola to soak himself in the Scriptures and in prayer, and gave himself to such praying and fasting until his prophetic messages were with such searing conviction that his listeners paled. They trembled with their eyes gushing with tears. They beat their breasts and they cried out to God for mercy while he preached. My God, his voice is like a sword cutting me asunder. It's getting into the marrow of my bones. We've got to produce some preachers like that.
That's right.
As people listened, the very hair of their head stood up. And so he preached on. And he preached on until it resulted in his ultimate arrest, his torture, and his hanging. Why did they hang him? Why did he not recant? Why them? Why them and not you and me? What if Jesus should ask you and me, "What do ye more than others?" Others. What drove men like Wycliffe, Huss, Martin Luther with their one little short life? And it was cut so short because of their work. They were world changers. They were world changers. The day before John Huss was to be burned at the stake, he wrote, "I write this in prison and in chains. I care not. I'm expecting tomorrow to receive sentence of death. But I have full hope in my God that I shall never swerve from the truth. I will this day joyfully die, for I have fulfilled thy will in my life." What do ye more than others? His listeners paled. They all trembled. He stirred Switzerland. He was eventually cut to pieces and tossed into the fire. Who? Zwingli. Zwingli had no talents or abilities, but he did what he could and was willing to be cut to pieces and thrown into the fire. What do ye more than others? They said of him that so inadequate were his gifts and abilities, if he could affect the world, anybody could. That's why I'm not satisfied. That's why I'm not satisfied. It all looks so empty to me anymore. I'm not satisfied. I'm thankful, but I'm not satisfied. I'm thankful. John Wesley woke up every morning at 4 a.m. and he would tell his friends on the night before, "I've got to leave you. I'd love to stay with you, but I've got an appointment at 4 o'clock in the morning." That's what Brother Barnes said to us last night. "I really don't want to eat. I don't even want to go. I don't want to be around anybody right now, really." I said, "But Brother Barnes, we need you. Come and go." And he said, "But I'd rather pray than eat, and I'd rather pray than sleep." Because he said that that was his daily appointment with God. John Wesley left everybody behind because he said, I've got to get at least an hour of prayer in before I meet that bunch of working men at 5 o'clock in the morning. I've got to preach to them before they go to work. In a day of uncontrolled disease, with no modern convenience, he traveled 225,000 miles, mostly horseback, and preached over 50,000 sermons, preached four times every day, besides printing Bibles, besides writing hymns, besides building orphanages and churches, dying at 88, leaving among his hundreds of converts 750 preachers. What do ye more than others? What do ye more than others? Are you contented or are you satisfied? I wish somebody would stand and scream at me, I'm not satisfied. Say it again. More than others. You may be seated. What do ye more than others? Say, I'm contented with my salvation. I know we have the truth. But say, I'm not satisfied. I haven't written a book. I haven't won too many souls. I haven't prayed too many prayers. I haven't witnessed to too many people. And only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for Thee. George Whitefield just read one little book that shook him and woke him up. And after that, he was violently transformed. But from that moment, whole days and weeks were spent lying prostrate on the ground. And at only 21 years of age, his preaching so startled the nations of England and Scotland and America, he had no competitor at 21. He burnt the midnight oil and he laid on his face until he was bathed in something from another world. Multiplied thousands would get up even on a snowy morning and walk through the snow at 6 o'clock any morning by the 20,000s just to hear him preach. One little sermon. We can't even get them in the buses. But this most extraordinary man of his times got up at 4 o'clock every morning and spent whole nights reading, writing, praying, seeking, fasting, telling, witnessing. He preached no less than 12 messages a week. He died very tired at 56 years of age. What do ye more than others? Are you satisfied? Jonathan Edwards, his most famous and much maligned sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He read every word of his manuscript like this, for his eyes were so bad, he had to get it like this, and he never lifted his eyes off of it. It was his manuscript. It came from God. He wrote it down. And he read words like this, the God who dreadfully abhors you, who dangles you over the precipice, as much as he would dangle a spider over the flame. And while he stood there not even looking up so he wouldn't miss a word, they began to scream. And the effect was so awesome, they clutched the backs of the pews and the stone pillars of the church. And they fell out in trances. They said, we're afraid the ground's going to open up and swallow us alive into hell. It was not so much the sermon content. No, not those scathing words. No, it was his prayer life. And then he could stand there like this. And he could just read it. But they fell out. I want that. I'm not satisfied. I'm going to have something yet that I have never tasted. Unceasing intercessory prayer and an earnest, fervent concern for souls and eternity and spiritual things. He drew souls, and this is the way the book said it, they came by flocks to Jesus. And the sin-controlled town was much like Alexandria. But it is said after that he preached, then the whole town seemed to be full of the presence of the Lord. And it was also true of the great Welch revival that says with less than a score of intercessors when it burst, the churches of Wales were so crowded for more than 2 years, 100,000 outsiders were converted. Drunkenness was cut in half. Many taverns were bankrupt. Crime was so diminished. Judges were presented with white gloves signifying there were no cases of murder, assaults, rape, or robbery or the like to consider. The police became unemployed. Coal mines stopped work with transport difficulties. The pit ponies didn't understand their instructions. They couldn't recognize their owner's cleaned up language. At least 80% of those converts were still living for God even after 5 years, the ones that the World War did not get. What did it? The sermons? No. Unceasing intercessory prayer and a consuming desire for souls, and not something in your head, but something down here where He said it was last night, out of your innermost being. It's down in your what? That's what He said last night. Say it again. Let the men say it. But out of our innermost being, it's got to get into our insides. And it's only there. Some of us can quote it so pretty and can say it so well and can read it out of our books. And I read them and I love it, but I've got it down in here. I'm contented, but I'm not. I wish you'd scream it at me again if you're not. The whole town seemed to be full of the presence of the Lord. The whole town seems to be full of the presence of the Lord. If it can happen for one, it can happen for all. Why not? What do ye more than others? What do ye more than others? I'm not satisfied. That Welsh revival was the revival that became known as the Great What? Awakening. Say it. Say it. Something's happening, Brother Urshan. God anointed our leader the like you have never heard last night. And I will do it. I offered myself again. I'd just soon die in Russia's America. I don't have long to live anywhere. And the Apostle Paul is just as well. He got his head cut off. You'll be gone anyhow. Let me tell you, Jonathan Edwards exampled it, that his son-in-law, David Brainerd, imitated his dedication in prayer and captured 50,000 Indians. Somebody wants to see you do it, then they'll do it. The most impressive religious revolutionary that America ever produced, read his autobiography. Read his biography. Read his revival lectures. Every young preacher here ought to read it. Read them all, and you will be shaken just by reading it. Of the three things that stand out, first and foremost in anything you will ever read about him, was his deep and loving devotional life of prayer, 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 prayer. Through prayer and fasting, Finney became so incredibly alive that everywhere he went, it said that life leaked from him to others like flames in a firestorm. While he and his prayer partner, Father Nash, prayed, people were slain by some unknown power before he ever reached their city and before he ever preached a sermon to them. Read Evan Roberts. Read what Dr. F.G. Meyer said when he heard him just fall on the platform in a seizure of a paroxysm or a burden, and he just looked upon it and said, I've preached for 30 years dry-eyed and I haven't won too many souls. I'm changing from this moment on. That young man's burden was almost too much for him to carry. It almost tore him to pieces. He was just a young coal miner that prayed for 13 years for revival. Then he said he started getting up at 1 o'clock every morning and praying until 4 for 3 or 4 months, and then on until 9 o'clock until he shook his generation and started revival that we even feel the impact of today.
down into Africa, dedicated his life there to heal the open sore of the Bedarkin continent, and there died on his knees. Grenfell followed suit under the ice to the ice-bound coast of Labrador. John Vassar went before D.L. Moody and knocked on every door in every city that D.L. Moody would ever preach in. And he would not let a door being slammed in his face stop him. Rather, when one woman did, he sat down on the doorsteps and began to sing. Were it for crimes that I have done, he hanged upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown for such a worm as me. He won her to the Lord and just wouldn't be stopped. What drove John Bunyan, and what made him willing to stay in jail for 12 long years with a precious wife and a blind girl named Mary begging him to recant? There he wrote that classic, incomparable Pilgrim's Progress, and that's not all he wrote. You need to read his little book on the intercession of Jesus Christ and the many more. He left some things behind. What do ye more than others? What made George W. Truett a half a century ago take a small church in Dallas, Texas, numbering in the low hundreds, and he would gather up all of his wife's precious little household furnishings. He drove through the streets of Dallas, and he gave his wife's little precious treasures as little love tokens to the nobodies in the city of Dallas, compelling them to come and hear him preach so they could believe on Jesus Christ and be changed. Don't condemn him until you've done it. What do you more than others? I'm contented, but I'm not satisfied. I wish you'd scream it at me again. You might as well get to acting that way. Something's going to turn you on before it's over anyhow. That message last night. I'll listen to it again and again, and I'll do it. I will do it. Say, I will do it. I will do what my leader preached to me last night. What causes Mr. Leonard Ravenhill, one of my very favorites, whom I have called and thanked for his writings and his books, his many books? This one that Brother Anthony told you about, Revival God's Way. I challenge you, if you don't have time to read, if you're so busy that you don't have time to read and pray, preacher, you're too busy. You're just too busy. His books like America's Too Young to Die, Meat for Men, Revival Praying, Sodom Had No Bible, Tried and Transfigured, Why Revival Tarries, A Treasure of Prayer by E.M. Bounds, compiled by Leonard Ravenhill. Here are some of these contents. Just a few of them. Intercessory Prayer, The Cost of Intercession, The Intercessors, Who Shall Stand in His Holy Place, Prayer Poverty in the Pulpit, Who Will Sound an Alarm, God Sought for a Man, Prayer is a Battle, Prayer that Changes, Where is the Valley of Dry Bones, all of it. Buy you one at the bookstore, read it and reread it. Get all of this. I've never read nothing like his little pamphlets. Read at the judgment seat of Christ. Read the works of those that I'm talking about today. He has given us so much on the intercession, revival praying, all of it. Then his latest and most stirring was this book that I've just held up to you, and I've read you some of the contents, plus all his many challenging pamphlets. What do ye more than others with what you have? Hear me. The royalties of every one of this man's books goes toward overseas mission efforts, and some of us do not even take a missionary offering. And every book he writes, all of his royalties goes to foreign missions. And some of our preachers don't even take a foreign missionary or home missionary offering. Some don't even pay their tithes. And Leonard Ravenhill, everything, and lives as a humble man and gives it all away like our leader. I mean that, folks. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And when I called him, he said, I just came from New York, where 1,200 ministers fought the downtown traffic And when they heard something, and I will just say, we've never heard nothing. This world has never heard nothing any better than we heard last night. What they heard, they stayed there till the crack of dawn on their faces, still crying and praying. We're contented, but we're miserable. And we're not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. And he said it. David said, I'll not be satisfied until. And through these noble ideals, my mind is being stirred. My heart is being nerved. And there's an all-conquering courage that's coming up in me. And I'm screaming at everybody, I'm not satisfied. No. When my soul is resting in the promised land above, I'll be satisfied. Paul said, I have not yet apprehended that has apprehended me. That knocked me down and got such a hold on me, I want to get the hold on that. I'm not satisfied. What drove the ancient saints to read their dear old Bible with the midnight lamps hiding in their closets, and we won't even read our Bibles or memorize scriptures? We don't even know the Word of God and attempt to preach it. They whispered their prayers with groanings that could not be uttered. Their bodies were scarred with the wounds of persecution, and they preached on and read on and prayed on. I see the martyrs with the tomb stained with their blood. They loved this truth, this message, and it's unquestionable revealed in the Scriptures. And they said, we'll die before we recant. They sought to preserve it, strengthen it at all costs, even unto death. They had it committed to them by faithful men, and they said, we'll guard it even at the cost of our lives. You see, hear me. The second man on a relay team owes the first man his very best. The third man on a relay team owes the first two men his very, very best. But the fourth man, the fourth man, the fourth man, the fourth generation, the fourth man on a relay team owes the very first three men his very, very, very best. The late A.D. Urshan ordained that man to preach, and then ordained that man to preach, and then they ordained this man to preach. If he lets up, something ought to consume him, and he ought to have something happen. We're on third base, and everything that ever was is depending on this generation. I'm not. You may be seated. This is the generation upon whom the ends of the world are come. The baton is now in our hands. It has been trustingly, fearfully, hear me, look here, awesomely, prayerfully, and carefully handed to us by faithful men. Faithful men, don't you drop it. Don't you fumble it. Don't you fool with it. Don't tamper with the mainsprings. We owe a debt to the past. We owe a debt to the present, and we owe a debt to the future. I'm not satisfied. And no one whose life has been truly touched by the life of Jesus Christ is free to leave the matter there. He must, as a consequence, extend life, life, life eternal. We dare not let the chain reaction stop with us. No one to whom the love of Jesus Christ and His great revelation of truth has been mediated so that he is in some sense a new person is free to let it stop there so long as he shall live. He must not. He cannot rest until he lights as many other fires as possible. In short, no person can be a Christian and avoid being an evangelist. No person can be a Christian and avoid being an intercessor. No person can be a Christian and avoid being a prayer warrior. No person can be a Christian and avoid being a teacher. No person can be a Christian and avoid being a flame, a torch, salt, light, water, bread. If I do not open the door for another, it may never be opened. For it is possible that I may be the only one who holds that particular key. What do ye more than others? And so much the more in this world changing. Hear me. This world changing, destiny determining hour. In the militant apocalyptic 80s, say that with me, in the militant apocalyptic 80s, we are to do our very, very, very best in every acceptable way. We are to take faithful care of the vitalities of this great church. We are to look about us alertly and see how we can better guide, guard, reinforce the truth committed to us by faithful men. We are to come side by side, as was preached to us last night, and heart to heart, and hand to hand, each giving his very all, which means our very, very best for the church, for one another, and for this lost world in this destiny-determining hour. The world is awakening today. Say amen. They're startled because of their guilty slumber of ease for many years. You know what they're asking? What meaneth all of this? What does all of this mean? And are you going to sit there at ease in Zion while they're just now waking up? While they're waking up, are you going to go to sleep? The Sovereign One is at work. He's the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords, and He is the Lord of the harvest. Yes. He is our pilot now. This ship be stormed in the most bloody sea this world has ever known. I'm keeping my eyes on God and following my leaders, for all things are under my God's control, and He, the Lord, reigneth, so let the earth rejoice. Don't question. Let the multitude of the isles of the sea be glad. The Lord reigneth. Yes. So now, let humility clothe us like a garment. Let us repent because we have sinned exceedingly, O God. We have sinned with our lives. We've sinned with our money. We've sinned with our lips and our tongues. We've sinned with our attitudes. We've sinned with our smug complacency and ease, our negligence, our indifference, our lukewarmness. We've sinned against the poor. We've sinned against the underprivileged. We've sinned in our homes. We've sinned in our pulpits. We've sinned in civil matters, sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of defilement. We must all come to our knees in penitence before God. The heavens will retain Him until the restoration of all things. And I'm going to cry with David. Oh, that one would give me a drink of the waters of the well of Bethlehem, the starry ideal, where the wise men did drink, where the shepherds did satisfy their thirst, and the angels did sing glory to God in the highest peace on earth and goodwill toward men. For that starry ideal, by whose name I'm called, is the inspiration for us all. And every day and for every duty of my life, I will look unto Him and I will walk in His steps as close as I can possibly get. Whatever it costs, O Lord, just send me the bill. For He is Jesus of Nazareth, the incomparable Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the one of whom all the prophets and the law and the Psalms did speak. We will forever enthrone Him, the one master and model for this world, Jesus the Christ. Everywhere He went, He was doing good. From Him learned the strength of patience, the glory of self-control, the nobility of self-denial, and self-sacrificing interest for others. Look at Him again and again, ever. And look at Him as He worked against mighty odds, and He resisted all temptation, and He held up the great truth, and He told us, if you will follow Me, I can't promise you that I will give you glory here, but I promise you, you can sit on My right hand, and you can sit on My left hand. Let your feet walk where His have walked. Imitate and emulate His prayer life. He prayed many nights, all night. And being in agony, He prayed until His sweat became great drops of blood. He rose every day before dawn. Hear Him as He preaches His first sermon in His own hometown. And here is our platform. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering His sight to the blind, to set liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's my platform. That's it. He loved souls and He loved them to the end. I believe with all of my heart God is girding you and me and every individual who will heed for a specific task, a specific part in His great plan and purpose for this last generation. And Mordecai, I said it so eloquently to Esther, God is going to deliver this people in some way. Of that I am convinced. But he wants to do it through you, Esther. Esther, everything in the past, my dear little girl, from the foundation of the world, is pointing to you in this hour. Esther, for this purpose, and for this purpose only, God has made you queen. He said to her, you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, and all that was planned before the foundation of the world is hanging on you right now. Esther felt it. I felt it last night, didn't you? Esther responded so dramatically that she said, well, if that's the way it is, you say that with me. If that's the way it is. Say, if that's the way it is. Shout it at me again. Go gather together all the Jews who are present, Shushan, and fast ye for me. And don't eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And I'll go before the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish doing it, I'll just have to perish. For I can't endure seeing the evil that'll come upon my people. And I can't endure seeing the destruction of my kindred. The ages are hanging on me. The ages are hanging on you. Every dispensation, every generation is hanging on this generation. I'm on third base. Don't fumble it. Don't drop it. Scream it at me again. I'm not satisfied. She had been fearful. Say, I have been fearful. She had been afraid. She had been timid. But she relinquished her what? What'd you say, Brother Barnes? It happens in your what? Tell me what you told me last night, your will. It happens in your what? Say it again. You will to do it. It's got to happen in your will. And she willed it. And here are her eloquent, heroic words. I'm going before the king. If I perish, I perish. I can't endure it. Listen to what I want to say to you. I can't go on like I've been going on. I'm not satisfied. I'm not going to keep on living like I've been living. I'm not satisfied. I must save more people. I must save myself. I must save other members of my family. I must save my church. I must save my city. I must save my nation. The eagle is stirring her nest. That was Moses' last song. He was a singer. He sang it. He had seen it. That old mother eagle turned it upside down. So overturn, overturn. That's why some of us is going through so much. The eagle is stirring her nest. God is calling us to our knees. A desperate, intense force has got to move us to action. Noah moved in fear. Too many of us have been ease-loving, pleasure-loving, money-loving, style-conscious, materialistic-minded people. We have rested in our respectability without compassion. We've been at ease in Zion while communism has captured the imagination of 1,000,000,000 people in China. We've been lukewarm, indifferent, proud, self-centered, me, myself, and mine. We've been stubborn and selfish and unforgiving and intolerant and impatient and prayerless and burdenless. Something has got to move us. Desperate, intense force. This is not just another meeting. This is not just another message. This is not just another film. This is not just another picture. This is not just another poem. This is not just another sermon. This is it. We're at the end. No reruns. Say, no reruns. No amount of money, no genius or culture can supply what we need. And yet we treat the whole matter as if we believed in predestination. What is to be will be. Who cares if the world is irrevocably lost or my family is lost and goes to hell? If men go to hell, who cares? Who prays? Who cries? Who fasts? The final battle is coming into focus. Red communism is advancing. Roman Catholicism gaining more power. Our civilization is in convulsions, coming to a rending crash. The climax that no other age in history has ever reached, and I'm a part of this generation. I will never be. That is. We're on the verge of global disaster and no sense of need among us as there ought to be. Where are the rest of the preachers? This is not a good crowd as to what it ought to be. We feel no woe upon us. There's no mighty pressure upon us. No fervency, no turbulence, no agony, no bleeding, no holding on to God with deathless, despairing grasp. And yet God said, the key is with you. If my people will, I will. If my people will, I will. Mordecai said to Esther, and we say to you, all that began to be spoken by the mouth of all the prophets, yea, even that that was intended before the foundation of the world, is hanging on you. There is at least one useful and highly important task in this world which will not be done unless you do it. There is some honored and righteous cause which needs just the additional support that you and only you can give it. God has made you a necessity in some situation, and He has provided no substitute for you. Wait just a minute. I was speaking in Dallas, Texas, some years ago in a minister's church by the name of Davis. And while I was speaking, a woman rushed through the front door, screaming, "My daughter is lost in this city, and I don't care what's going on in this place. I'm going to stir everybody, wake everybody up in Dallas, Texas, till I find my girl." Noah moved in fear and just heard one message. My father's father's house was on fire. It was a beautiful home, for they were old plantation owners. It was something that people would drive out of their way to see. It was sealed with the best timber that could be brought from Europe. One of his sisters was there heavy with child. She and another one of her sisters carried a heavy piano that it took seven men to bring back in to that house. Something moved her. You were stirred last night, but until you make up your mind it's hanging on you and you do it, it'll die where it was last night. Brother Mangan preached a little boy's funeral in this city, 6 years of age, with a little charred body, but not before they had to handcuff his mother and placed her in a car because she broke and got into that house three times, and they retrieved her and brought her back and slammed her in a police car and drove away because she had to live for her other children. But she said, "My baby's in there and I got to get it out." Al Debs, he's going on to be with the Lord. My father pastored him, won him to the Lord. He used to be a world fighter, a champion, a wrestler, whatever. But he was a man of muscle. He belonged to a gang, but he met his equal. This gang was after his gang. They watched him day and night. And one day he was about to get out of his car, and they ran quickly and brought their car alongside his with intent to squeeze him between the two cars. But his adrenaline gland emptied into his bloodstream, and Al Debs took the car that was trying to press him to death and the other car and just turned them bottom side upwards with their wheels dangling in the air, and he went free. You know what? An intense force moved him, and he moved in fear. I'm contented, but I'm not satisfied.
Let me see your tears. the many things you move. Let me hear you groan. But let me see you travel.
Travel.
The road that I have laid before you. And I will work with you. And we will work together. And you will see my glory. And all the earth shall know that I am the Lord.
Feel like doing here for a few minutes. Turn yourself inside out. If you want to stand, if you want to lay on your face, if you want to walk around, just for the next few minutes, we're in no hurry, we have no schedule. Just pour yourself out before God. Feel led to minister to someone. Allow the body to minister to one another. Pray for one another. Feel like going to somebody with a word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. Get to the Spirit operate. Allow it to happen right now.
Hallelujah.
Savior, hear
morning. Do not pass me by.
I will say yes.
Hallelujah. 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 I will say yes, Lord. I will say yes, Lord. I will say yes, yes. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Self must be crucified. Christ must be exalted. There's a language of Pentecost. It's written in the book. They began to speak with other tongues. It was misunderstood. They called them drunk. But they weren't drunk. Only those who understand and receive understand the language. There's the language of Pentecost. It's in the second chapter of the book of Acts. It's exalting the Christ. Nobody in all this world should understand that better than we. There is a language of Pentecost with groanings that cannot be uttered. I asked the preacher, what does that mean? He said, I have no idea. I wasn't talking to a Pentecostal. Pentecostals know about that, but sometimes they have no idea. But we have come to groanings that cannot be uttered. And when we do, He has told us what happens. All things work together for the good to them that love the Lord. Hallelujah. When you come to the place where self is emptied, and you deny all the things that you'd like to have and want to be, and say, here I am, committed to the great call. Oh God, what could happen? It inspires me and yet it frightens me. I'm inspired because I know what God can do. I'm frightened because I think we won't pay the price. My Lord, help us. Sister Mangan brought us to our knees with her zeal for prayer. And God spoke to us in the beautiful gifted ministry of the church. Make a covenant with Him. Make a covenant with Him. And make it and don't break it. Right here in these days, make the covenant. Don't break it. Walk from these places of hallowed intercession. Walk down the streets of your city. I've made a covenant with the Lord, and I'll not break it. Let's make covenants. Let's tell Him. Let's tell Him what we're going to do and not back away from it. Don't go back to your place and go back to the routine. Shake up your routine. Shake it up. Don't go back to the regular places that you follow every day. Places that you want to go to, but that maybe you should spend time talking to the Lord. Break up your routine. Get into a real place of earnest seeking. When that is finished, all the things you need to do have a unique way of falling into place. There is a dimension we're arriving at. When we arrive at the dimension where we can cast it upon Him because He cares for us, then He starts a work of sovereign power. It goes beyond our efforts. Oh, friend, we have no idea how He can work. He can turn our little efforts into such an extension until the world will say, where, how did that little person do that? His sovereign power is so beautiful to behold. What He can do is beyond our imagination. I don't think the language of the Bible lies. I don't think there's a lie in that Bible, except if it was spoken by man. There have been lies by those that were condemned for their lying, but when it comes to God, there's no lie in Him. And He talks through Paul about the exceeding, abundant, able God. Is He? He doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. We thrust ourselves unto Him, and He said, according to the power that worketh in us, if we can commit this body and soul and desires to Him, watch Him as He works the sovereign acts that goes beyond our ability. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him.